with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to be here, to gather together. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be able to talk about new beginnings and to be able to talk about fresh starts and do-overs that you so graciously offer to each one of us. Heavenly Father, may we be encouraged by our time of worship this morning as we have worshiped you through song, through prayer, through giving, so many ways. And now may we be encouraged as we get into your word and we worship you through learning more about who you are and how you walk with us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I'm going to guess that at least some of us in this place or at home would really like to, in some aspect of our lives, have a do-over. Be able to take something that we have done, something that we've been a part of, and set it aside and just do it all over again, since we already know what the outcome of it was. I heard about a teenage that was a new teenage driver, and they wanted one of these do-overs. The police had stopped this teenager as they were driving their car around in the neighborhood. This was in, I think it was in Illinois. They're driving the car around in the neighborhood in reverse. And some of the neighbors saw this happening and called the police, and the police pulled the teenage driver over, the new driver over, to which they discovered that the teenager had been given permission by the parents to use the car, but they had agreed on where the child was going, and the child had gone to a lot of additional places beyond just where they were going. So the child decided that they were just going to unwind some of those miles that they had put on the car by driving in reverse, not realizing that that's not actually going to take a mile off of the odometer. Unfortunately for that child, cars don't work like that. And neither does life work like that. The frustrating thing about time is that it always moves forward. Always. There's no R on the stick shift. There's no reverse in the gears. The hands of the clock that we watch are always moving clockwise. The pages of the calendar that we pull off are always revealing the next day. Time never moves backwards. Not an inch, not a step, never. But just because we can't turn the clock back or run the odometer in reverse doesn't mean we can't have a fresh start in our lives. Here's some, I think, great news, is the fact that God, who created the entire world, He specializes in do-overs and in fresh starts. And that's what we're going to be looking at today and what we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead as we go through this idea of fresh starts. I'd like for us to go back to the very first book of the Bible if you're going to be reading with me. You're going back to the book of Genesis. You're going to chapter 1, verse 1. And that's where we're going to start this morning. Genesis, title of the book that we're reading from, that name actually means new beginnings. It means beginning. The opening chapter of Genesis contains the creation story, which many of us, I'm going to guess, have heard, have read, and are familiar with. But it also contains much more than that. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. So we are going to take the time to literally read through the creation story this morning just because I want us to get the whole picture. I don't want to just pull out a couple of verses here and there. I want to create the whole picture this morning as we go into this time together. So starting at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the vault and separated the waters, or the water under the vault from the water above the vault. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to the various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was day, the third, or evening and morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Continuing on, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that moved along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning, the sixth day. So I didn't want to just pull out a couple verses from that whole picture and try to use them separately. I wanted us to get the whole picture, be reminded of the whole picture of this incredible piece of writing, this incredible piece of seeing God's power displayed. It's a beautiful structure that God has created, but yet in this passage that we read, we also see some simplicity in a sense. Not for us, but for God. It was simply God speaking these things into existence. Genesis 1 has been a source of all kinds of controversy and debate among Christians for hundreds of years. This isn't anything new, right? Were the 6 days literal days, is the one question we hear often. Were they long days? Or just literary device that was used? Where did the light come from if God didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars until day four? When in the very beginning it says He created what? Light. Were all animals herbivores in the beginning? Genesis 1, this whole chapter, it raises a whole classroom full of questions. But more importantly, it answers the one question that trumps them all. Most important question of them all. Why is there something rather than nothing? Or put another way, where did life, where did the universe and everything come from? And the answer is God. It says, in the beginning, God. This morning, I'd like for us to ask a little bit of a different question as we consider this passage from Genesis chapter 1. And the question is this: what does Genesis 1 teach us about God? So we're not getting into the whole debate about creation and any of that stuff this morning. We're talking about what can we learn from Genesis 1, the creation story, about God. I'm sure that if we were to talk about it a little bit, there would be a whole bunch of God things that we could learn from this passage. But I've kind of highlighted three of them this morning as we're talking about this idea of fresh starts in life. And the first thing I want you to be aware of or to see in the passage is the power of God. If you're taking notes, it's number one, it's the power of God. The first chapter of the book of Genesis, it explodes with the power of God. God simply speaks, "Let there be light," and the universe bursts into existence. The power invested in the creation of the universe is unfathomable. Yet God simply spoke the universe into existence. The Psalms remind us, if we were to be in Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of His mouth." In other words, God didn't lift a finger when creating the cosmos. Just a glance into the universe that God has made ought to remind us this morning that we are worshiping an unequaled God that has infinite, mighty power, and we should be in awe of that power. When talking about the power of God, oftentimes in the church setting, we use this word omnipotent, right? It literally means all powerful. That's what God is. Somebody once said this. They said the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence, the power of God, is that our imagination gets lost when thinking about it. Our imagination gets lost when we just think about the power of God. Here's what I really want you to understand. A God that can do all that we just read about in Genesis chapter 1, God that can do that, He can do anything. There is no heart that our God cannot heal. There is no relationship that our God cannot bring healing to. There is no soul that our God cannot save. We can think of the most evil people in the world, and there is not a soul that our God cannot save. There is no problem in your life, in my life, that our God, with the power that is within Him, cannot resolve. The God who created the heavens, the God who created the earth, specializes in new beginnings and in start overs. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to earth in the form of a carpenter? Right? There's all kinds of jobs, of careers that he could have had. He could have been a prince, a politician. He could have been a guard. Something with a little bit higher, maybe stature, a carpenter. But maybe, I don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but maybe, just maybe, he came as a carpenter because there's two primary jobs that go along with that, right? Making things and fixing things. God has always been in the business of making and mending. Here's the hope as we talk about fresh starts. The same power that made the universe can mend you. Can give you a fresh start. Same power, same mighty God created the universe, can mend whatever it is in your life that you're facing. Genesis 1 also shows us the planning of God. Planning of God, number 2. Not only would it make, or not only would it take infinite knowledge and wisdom to create a self-sustaining universe like the one that we all live in and enjoy, a finely tuned support for life he created, but God's planning and his foresight are really laid out right in front of us in this creation story. There's a plan. It wasn't just blindly done. If you notice the pattern in the 6 days of creation, there's a parallel between day 1, 2, and 3, and then day 4, 5, and 6. On day 1, it says, God said, let there be light. On day 4, God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. Places in which light resides. On day 2, God creates the sky and the sea. On day 5, he fills them with birds and with fish. On day 3, God creates the dry land. On day 6, he fills the land with animals and people. There's a strategy at work here. Right? There's a plan that's in effect. First, God prepares the place, and then he fills it with life. He still does that. God assured the people of Israel, and this is a verse that we are all familiar with. It's right on our banner, right there, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful reminder. What a verse of hope for each one of us, no matter what we might be facing this morning. I think that promise, though it was given to the people of Israel, belongs to us today as well. God has a plan for each one of us, for each one of you. Of course, you might look at your life and you might think, I'm not seeing that plan here right now. And there might be some people that are joining us this morning that's the place where you're at. You're not seeing that plan right now today. Guess what? I don't think the Israelites saw it either. We often quote the verse. It's seen on posters and plaques. Usually plastered throughout the internet, throughout social media. But we often forget the context of that verse. Verse 10 is critical to verse 11. So when we reread that and we start at verse 10, it says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And then we pick up on verse 11, the verse we all love so dearly. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I'm sure you caught that. 70 years. The people of Israel were going to be exiled in a foreign nation, many of them slaves, for the next 70 years. And this was all part of God's plan. Now, let me tell you a little something just between you and me. Looking at it from the outside, from an earthly perspective, I believe it seems like a bad plan. Okay? Just saying that. Personally, I think that there would have been maybe a better timeline to go with, like 7 months. But God sees things from an eternal perspective. Not from Dustin's perspective. Not from your perspective. He sees it from an eternal perspective. He sees things differently than you and I do. I'm sure that some of you have shirts or clothing or something at home that has embroidery in it. And I know that I had a neighbor of mine does embroidery, and I had him make me some shirts a couple of years ago. And on the front of the shirt, it's this beautiful embroidered, it's actually a firefighting shirt, so it's this beautiful embroidered firefighting emblem and some other stuff on it. Looks absolutely beautiful on the front side of it, right? But if you turn that shirt inside out and look at the back side of it, it looks like just a tangled mess of strings. Right? It doesn't look good from the back side at all. It's just these threads and they're going kind of all over the place. Your life may look like a tangled mess of threads. It may feel like a big, huge mistake even. It might feel like it's full of discouragement and discord and disappointment in this moment of your life. But from God's perspective, your life spells out His love. He sees the beauty of who you are. He sees the other side of that embroidery, so to speak. God does know what He's doing. You have to know that just as God had a beautiful and complex plan in creating our world, He has a beautiful and complex plan for your life. Plans to prosper you, right? Not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Sometimes the reality is His timeline's different than ours. Before that promise comes to be, we might face our 70 years in exile. That really brings us to our final thought for this morning. That's number 3, the product of God. The product of God. First, Genesis 1 reveals to us the power of God, and then it reveals to us the planning of God. Now we're going to look at the product of God. 6 times through the creation story, 6 times, God paused to survey His creation each time. And the Bible tells us, what's it say? It says, and God saw that it was good. Good. At the end of the week, the very end of the book, the last verse that we read, verse 31, God saw all that He had made, and it was good. Not just good, it was very good. As we've already seen, God has a plan, and He knew full well it would turn out good. But there's a difference between knowing something and experiencing it. I think what we see is God experiencing the goodness of what He has made, of the completed project, so to speak, the completed plan that He had in place, where it becomes very good. At each step, He was enjoying the handiwork and the results. But when it was complete, he has the satisfaction of beholding and appreciating his finished product in all of its full beauty and perfection. I know some of you, and I've dabbled in this from time to time, some of you like doing woodwork. You're woodworkers. And just envision if you have a project and you're making a desk and a chair, let's say. And as you work on that project over the course of a week, you maybe put the legs on the lathe and you spin out your legs so you get them just right. And you look at that leg at the end of the day and you say, you know what, that looks really nice. I like that. And you spin out the other leg and then you make a top and you put the top together and you varnish it. And you look at that top and you say, you know what, I really like that. It looks good. And you continue to do this for each part of the table, or each part of the desk, and each part of the chair. But when you put it all together, no longer does that leg just look good, or that tabletop just look good, or the seat just look good, but all of a sudden the project looks really good, right? Because it's all put together. It's the same thing with sports teams, right? Coaches invest a ton of time into individual people, individual players within the team. And they can get really excited about how that individual player is advancing and growing in what they're supposed to be doing. They're becoming stronger as a player. And that's a good thing. It's exciting to see that happen. But where the real excitement is when you pull all those players back together again and the team does well together. It's that finished product. So it is with God. Each day is good. But the end product, wow. When God says something is very good, you can bet that it's very good. The God who made all those good things, the heavens, the earth, the sky, the seas, the birds, the fish, and so on, is the same God that made you. You know what he said? It's good. I'll also remind us here, this is especially important in our culture today, it's also the same God who made every other living being. You know what he said when he made them? Even the people you don't like? Even the people you completely disagree with, even the people that are mean and hateful, you know what he said? He made them in his image. He said, it's good. I think we've got to be careful in how we talk about people, how we treat people. We've got to remember that we are criticizing. When we criticize people, we are criticizing God's workmanship. I think we need to be careful about that sometimes. We need to look at people and try to find the good in people. And it's fine. We all have weaknesses. We all have bad spots. We can fill the screen with mine today if you want, but let's not go there. We all have that. But we need to look for the good in people. I think the old proverb is still true today, right? God don't make no junk. God don't make no junk. Maybe a little bit more elegantly stated by our friend David in Psalm 139, where he says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. God don't make no junk. If God looked at the earth and the sky and the sea and the birds and the animals and everything else that he created and saw that it was good, what do you suppose he sees when he looks at you? I don't care what's in your life, that needs to be cleaned up or fixed. I don't care that you may need a fresh start in an area of your life today. Neither does God. He loves what He created, and He offers us fresh starts. Do you know that God thinks of you as His masterpiece, Scripture tells us? Get that. You're His masterpiece. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He has planned for us long ago." You're God's masterpiece. God created you special. And even though your life and mine has been soiled by sin, He creates us anew in Christ. He offers us a fresh start, a new beginning, and new opportunities. He offers us a do-over. He gives us the chance to start over through Jesus Christ. He molds us and He makes us new. Then He steps back, looks at His handiwork, and He sees that it is good. You and I may not be able to turn the clock back or take the miles off the odometer by driving around the block in reverse. But that doesn't mean we can't experience a fresh start in our life or areas of our lives today. The God who created the universe is a God of infinite power and perfect planning, and His end products are good. Let's pray together. Lord God, we come to You and I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the encouragement that we can find from Your Word, Lord God. It is wonderful to know that our Creator is the Creator of the universe, and to know the power of our God. It's wonderful to know that You have a plan for our lives. Help us to trust in that plan. Help us to be patient with that plan, Lord God, because sometimes our patience is so small and it needs to be increased and strengthened. Help us to remember, Lord God, as we live our lives, as we commune with other people, the products that You have made, they are good. They are very good. Help us to find the good in people, in each other, and in ourselves. Help us to be encouraged that if there's areas of our lives that we need to do a fresh start with, that we can do that because of Your power and Your willingness to walk with us in those moments. We pray all this in Your holy name. Amen.